Amen. I hope that was the prayer of your heart. You may be seated. For the record, Merry Christmas. Today is a day that most scholars believe that Jesus was born in 6 BC. Did you know that? Some of you did. I did not till this morning. Was introduced by a friend, and he shared with me that most scholars believe this was the day that Jesus was born. And as he is a good scholar, I trust him. So turn around and wish the person next to you Merry Christmas. Doesn't it make it a better day? I would also like you to know that I waited until our children were out of the sanctuary to announce that, so that they will not be expecting gifts today. So, how we view life changes how we live life. Let me say that one more time, because I think it's extremely significant. How we view life changes how we live life. There was a little boy who wanted to play with his dad, and his dad was watching television. And so he burst in onto his dad, and he said, "Dad, can you play with me? Dad, I want to play with you. I want to play." And he had his little car set up in a little city, and he wanted his dad to come over and to play with him. But the dad was engrossed in the TV show, and so he said, "If you can just wait until the show's over, then I'll come play with you." And as little boys are apt to do, 5 minutes later, nowhere near the end of his show, the little boy was back saying, "Daddy, will you play with me? Daddy, I want to play with you. I want to spend some time with you. Daddy, I'd like to play. Is the show over yet?" And so the dad said, "No, the show's not over yet. And when the show's over, I'll play with you. But how about this?" And he saw a picture of the world. And he took out some scissors that his wife had left there. And he picked them up. He cut up the picture of the world and kind of jumbled it all up, and he handed it back to his little boy, and he said, "How about this? When you put this puzzle together, the picture of the world, then I will play with you." Now, he figured he had bought himself a lot of time. But about 3 minutes later, the little boy, tape in hand and a taped together piece of paper, came back, and he said, Daddy, I'm ready to play. I'm ready to play." And so, regretfully, he turned off the television. Should have been a lot sooner. But he turned off the television and he got down with his little boy and he said, "How did you do it so quickly? I didn't know you knew what the world looked like." And the little boy said, "Daddy, I don't know what the world looks like, but on the other side of the piece of paper was a face. And I put the face together, taped it up, and on the other side was the world." Brothers and sisters, if we see the face of Jesus as he is, then the world that is confusing, sometimes hurtful, overwhelming, chaotic, filled with terrorism and earthquakes and laws that allow us to kill older people, this world that seems so out of control, on the one side, when we see the face of Jesus as he is, then everything else grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The vast majority of the Gospels is given to the last week of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 12, we're tracing this last week of Jesus together and walking with him. It's Wednesday and Friday is coming. It's our longing as we join Jesus in this journey that we would see him for who he is, because our view of God, A.W. Tozer, our view of God is the most important thing about us. Or as he said it, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. He goes on to say, if I know your view of God, then I can tell you your future. Tozer is right, and our view of Jesus is the most significant thing about us. Sadly, we live in a world that devalues Jesus. Not that doesn't believe in him, but that changes who he is. Statistically, Christianity is doing very well in North America. But in reality, there's a struggle to see the view that drives the life of those people who claim to be Christians measure up to what the Bible demands and expects as followers of Jesus, but also that just doesn't make any sense as you align it with the Bible. And so one of the things we long to do as a church that wants to be different in the world but not of the world, as a church that longs to be obedient to the Word of God, to hold it up as a mirror for our own brokenness, our own lives, is to see Jesus clearly. That was the prayer of our hearts as we sang. We want to know you. We long to see you. It's easy to talk about Jesus. It's much harder to get the theology of who he is correct, so that the thinking that we have that shapes how we walk, how we live, how we feel, measures with the God we serve, the God who loves us. And so I believe we need to hear from God this morning. Even more importantly, we need to see Jesus as he reveals himself. He's just told his followers an answer to a good question. The most important thing in life, the most important commands, backwards and forwards, I believe in the context, love the Lord your God with all that you are and all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love those around you as you love yourself. And now he turns and explains who he is. Who is this God we're to love? How is that to shape how we think and feel and pursue and exist? And so I believe in Mark, as he's tracking through this, sometimes out of order, sometimes in order. It's Wednesday. Friday is coming. Friday, the crucifixion. Jesus knows that. Now he's going to turn and start to teach more clearly who he is. And then, interestingly enough, he shows us the response of people to him. We're going to see a response that's apathetic. We're going to see a response that's awful. And then we're going to see, in the least likely place, the authentic response of believer in God. Jesus wants us to notice these things. Even more, I think he wants us to deepen our understanding of who he is, so that we respond to who he is and we live our lives with that picture, framing everything else, making sense of everything else. And so I want to read with you from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 35 to 44, and then we'll slow down a little bit and try to understand how these verses can change our lives, change our worldview, change our perspective of who Jesus is, and in light of his glory, our perspective of everything else. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit," Psalm 110, "declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. This was not accidental. Everything that we see Jesus do is on purpose, for a purpose. He's watching because he knows what's coming, and he has a lesson to teach us. "Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny." Interesting that we notice there's two. She could have kept one. "And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" We'll get there, but I think she becomes a picture for us that we're to see as we hear of one who is loving God and obeying the great command in a profound way. As we journey through this text, I want us to make three stops to deepen our understanding, and then God willing to help us to change our lives in alignment with the Word. The first is we see Jesus revealed, or Jesus revealing himself to us. This is who I am. And he jumps back to the Old Testament. What he wants to do is show us from the Bible that the Old Testament declares who he is, because so many were misunderstanding, and we're going to see him actually display to us what that misunderstanding looks like. But he wants to show us from the Bible who he is. In Matthew's account of this interaction, Jesus is even more pointed. He says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think about the promised Messiah? Pointedly, who do you think I am? He's claiming, and he will claim again in the great trials, that he is the Messiah, that he is Almighty God. And he's showing us here who he is. And if we understand this and respond to this, it will shape who we are. And so you today have the opportunity with me to gaze at his word and see him. This text makes this declaration: the Messiah is the son of David. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David? What does that mean to be the son of David? Well, it's the kingship of Jesus. It's showing us that he will be in the line of the Israelites. This Psalm 110, is also used in a sermon by Peter at Pentecost, used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, here by Jesus to say, I'm more than just a great human. I am fully human, but I'm more than that, because I want you to notice in this text that the Messiah is said to be more than just a descendant of David. I am that fully human king, but I'm more than that. And he goes on this quote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How is it possible for someone greater, and in this case he's arguing that he's not, someone greater like David to call someone lesser like the Messiah Lord? Well, it's impossible. And so he reverses it, and it's this idea of symbolizing an equality to God the Father. Who is David's Lord? Who is David's master? The answer is Yahweh. So here's Jesus putting on display. In fact, when he finally is convicted in innocence in the trials that are coming, it's for blasphemy. It's for claiming to be the Messiah. And even more profoundly, perhaps to these people, claiming to be fully God. Brothers and sisters, if there are people who have an understanding of Jesus that does not carry with it an understanding of his majestic holiness, his awesome sovereignty, his very deity, then they misunderstand and will see life wrong. I'll never forget when someone came to me and said, Jesus is my buddy. Flippant. And you will see the risen Christ, and the flippancy that his followers give him is to fall at his feet as though dead. You will see the pre-incarnate Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6. See, there's a reverence, a respect, an awe. Yes, an intimacy. Absolutely. Jesus himself claims to be our friends if we do what he commands in John 15. But there needs to be, in light of our response to that, an awe and a reverence and an overwhelming sense of worship in his presence. Jesus' deity is unmistakable in Scripture. John 1:1 states that the Word was God. Really, the great I am in a number of other places. Exodus 3, that is God's name for himself. Many titles or names are used of Jesus in the Old Testament, New Testament: Yahweh, the great I am, shepherd, judge, holy one, the first and the last, the light, the Lord of the Sabbath, Savior, I am, pierced one, mighty God, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, Lord of glory, Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, never let the world around you so devalue their Jesus that Jesus is unrecognizable in the Bible. Or let me word it another way. Let's make sure that our reverence for Jesus includes a willingness to surrender our lives to Him, to feel and to think and to do with all that we are and all that we have in line with who He is. He is not just a great man, although great man He is. He is God, Son of David, Lord of David. Jesus possesses incommunicable attributes of God. He's eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, absolutely sovereign, glorious in splendor. You might be saying as you sit there, well, what do those words mean? I can sometime take the time to go through them with you. They are important. But for this morning, what I want us to see is that Jesus is Lord, God, the sovereign ruler. And He reveals Himself as that, so that those listening and His disciples will see Him for who He is. He's saying, look at the Bible. Look at Psalm 110. Let it enter your heart so that you understand and grasp the greatness of who is before you. Listen so that you can respond not only to Jesus correctly, but to all of life. Now, it's interesting as we carry on in the text, not only do we have this revelation from Jesus of who He is, Jesus revealed, we also see people's responses. Now, this is significant. We're going to see three responses to the text. The first response is from the people in verse 37. David himself calls Him Lord, so how is He His son? And the great throng, these are all of the people. Remember, this is Wednesday and Friday is coming. The great throng heard Him gladly. I've called them the apathetic because not very long from now, these same people will be screaming with bloodthirst anger. Crucify Him. But now they're enjoying the message. They're enjoying the service. They're having fun, listening to Jesus. They're having fun hearing Him make fun of those around Him. They're apathetic. There's a joy in coming to church, but there's no life change. There's no worship. There's awe of His teaching. They're enjoying the preaching, but it's not getting underneath the surface. They hear but not obey. They hear but don't believe. They hear, but they're selfish. The only change they want is a change to their external circumstances. The only Jesus they want is one that can free them from their earthly confines. They shout Hosanna as He enters. They enjoy the teaching as He teaches, and they gladly hear. But as the wind blows, so they go. They're apathetic. The Jesus they are serving is one that serves them, but they don't have to respond to. I think in a careful evaluation of our times, and really that can't be done with excellence until this time is over, but we will discover that the vast majority of people who claim to follow Jesus fall into this camp. Perhaps even some of us here this morning. You say the right things, you like the teaching, you enjoy the singing, you're part of everything, and hey, it's pretty cool, it's good. I enjoy it. It's kind of fun. It breaks up the week. Whatever. You fill in the blank. But the radical, all-in, full love devotion that Jesus has just talked about, the great command, the willingness to love others becomes something that you only obey as it suits you and what you have. The apathetic, so sad, so like the world. Next, we see what I have entitled, because I wanted another A, the awful, the apathetic. Now we have the awful. These are people who are not accepting and joyfully hearing the word of God. These are people who are angry and want Jesus to be put to death. And these are the people who will be screaming soon, leading the crowd, verses 38 to 40. Here's what Jesus says about them. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and of the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. They're very religious. And they talk a good talk. They want to be respected for being super spiritual. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." These are people who hate the Jesus of the Bible because the Jesus of the Bible demands so much. Oh, he gives so much. That's the glory of the gospel. We're going to see that in a minute. He gives so much. But when we receive that through the power of the Spirit, we start to live in light of his grace, all of grace. It changes how we live. They want a little bit of religion, but nothing to do with relationship. They're not just the apathetic crowd who listen and it's okay. These are the committed followers. These are the ones walking around and saying, "Listen to me pray. Isn't that a good prayer? Do you see these things I have with me? My Bible is bigger than yours." Perhaps they don't say that, but they certainly like to yell and scream about how they view things. Usually secondary things. Usually on the external. And they're awful because in the midst of that, the love they're to show. Remember the great command, love the Lord your God with all you are and all you have and love your neighbor as yourself. These people, when it comes to love, they fail miserably. And Jesus words it so strongly. They devour widows' houses. What's true religion according to Jesus? Love, taking care of widows and orphans, a faith that works itself out in real life. Well, these people got a lot of religion. They got no relationship. It's awful. They're not the apathetic. They're not coasting. They're not just enjoying the words of Jesus and then living however they like. These people have a religion that condemns others, that puts others down. They set a mark that others can't meet and then arrogantly look down on others. And in their arrogance, hurt the people of Jesus. In their arrogance, in their legalism, in their religion, in their religiosity. Show such a lack of love that Jesus can word it this way. Remember who the scribes were? They're a special part of the religious force, the maybe most religious, most important religiously. Brothers and sisters, may God save us from this. Apathetic. Awful. Now Jesus sits. Does something kind of strange here. He does this teaching, "I am this person." The crowd goes, "Yay, this is wonderful." The scribes, now he turns and attacks them. We're going to see them turn and attack him. Remember Wednesday, Friday is coming. Now he sits and he starts to watch. On purpose, people giving. Verse 41. I've just called this the authentic. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Some probably proud of what they're putting in, letting everyone know. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Now, some scholars have come to this and said this is a put down of religion. The widow should have been taken care of, not giving. I think Jesus is putting on display, as he often does, someone that the world would have put down, but someone whom he esteems. I think Jesus is noticing someone who is, what he has just said, what loving God looks like. Loving God looks like you're all in everything. Now here's this huge shock. There's all these wealthy, godly, quote unquote, people coming and giving and proud of what they're giving. And now comes this widow, two small copper coins, really nothing. In fact, if they were anything like Canada, they'd take them out of circulation. I have a lot of pennies. I had a friend that owed me some money and he paid me in pennies. And they're special to me not because of what they're worth, but because of his paying me in pennies. They're worthless. It's $2. I can't even get a good coffee for that. It's not the amount she puts in that matters, right? Well, it is in one way, but not in the way we think. She's open-handed. She's coming and she's saying, here it is, one 18th century commentator, and I've already stated this, but he says, two, one of which the widow might have retained. She gives everything. On this Passover, she was living out Deuteronomy 6, or the Great Command. She is saying, as it were, I love you, and all I have is yours. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Here's what I have to offer. It's not much. It's pennies, half pennies. It's not much, but here's my heart, my life. Here it is, all of it. The apathetic give. Apathetically. In our society, some say give because you'll get more back. They mean financial health and wealth, and there are people that get rich on that, but it's usually the ones that are saying it. Others give when it's comfortable. An apathetic can do that. Others give religiously. Make sure you can check it off on your list and make sure others know and can see it. But here's the one Jesus notices. Here's the one from eternity past planned who came at that moment, at that time when Jesus is displaying the great command, and he uses a widow. He uses someone weak and broken and poor, and her money speaks. It displays her heart. It has often been said, show me your checkbook and I can show you your heart. Doesn't work for my generation because we don't write anything down. But I think it does help us understand what it means to be authentic. What does your life show? Which one of these do you fit in with? Are you one who is enjoying church and you go because you get what you kind of like? Apathetic. You follow Jesus because it's something kind of okay. I mean, it's better than not following him, right? It's a good life. It's astute, or whatever it is you're thinking. I think maybe as our world gets further and further away from God, this group will grow smaller and smaller. They certainly did for Jesus. Are you one of those who is extremely religious? You cross your T's, you dot your I's, and you don't know Jesus. Or are you authentic? And again, this is a heart question. Because the people that Jesus is preaching to, and I suppose the people that I am preaching to, often judge from the external. Whereas Jesus is looking for the heart. And so it's a question you have to answer. Oh, it will show. Others will be able to see. But you're the one this morning that the text is screaming out to. Check your heart. And so how do we apply this? I believe the Spirit of God has already been at work. And I believe that there are some of you here that are already wrestling with this and what it means for you personally and practically. But let me give you three implications of this text. Implication number one, let's realize how our view of Jesus shapes our lives. Let's realize that theology matters. Let's realize as God's people here that the Word of God still matters. Not just things that make us feel a certain way, not just things that kind of shape what's going on externally, but God, would you help us to guard our hearts with a display of who Jesus is? The clearer, the better. We live in a confusing world. I was watching the news. Euthanasia now on the news, and so few, I didn't see any willing to speak against it. It was interesting as I watched, because they had a significant segment on dying with dignity, euthanasia, doctor-assisted suicide, talking about how good it was. And then immediately following, they went to a place in northern Ontario where suicide is rampant and declared how awful that was, and I agree, and how much they need to go there and help out, and I agree. But we live in a confused world, do we not? Where on the one hand we're saying let us help you die, and on the other let's make sure these people have dignity. And don't we want to see Jesus so that all of life has dignity? We value humans and life as Jesus does. We need to get to the point where our view of Jesus shapes everything else. The clearer, the better. And in this confused and hurting and broken world out there, it impacts us personally. And some of you today are confused and hurting and broken, and your whole world feels like it's shattering apart, and you can't see, not only because of the tears, but just the confusion. And my pleading with you would be that you turn the paper over. You're not going to see the world or be able to put it together until you see Jesus clearly. Hebrews 12:1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus constantly and consistently, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Don't let him out of your sight. Grow deeper in your understanding of him. Here's the first implication. Realize your view of Jesus matters. And make sure it's from the Word and not the world. Secondly, not only your view of him, but know him personally through the gospel, not just in your mind. I was filling out a form with one of my children today, and as we filled it out, it said, how do you share the gospel? We walked through it, and in our minds, we affirmed what those things are. We started with God is holy. I am not. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God. And then we went to the next, and Jesus came, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and Jesus died in my place and rose again, conquering sin and death. And if I believe in him, repent, if I choose this and actually affirm it, then by grace through faith, I'm saved. I have a new life and purpose and meaning. We need to grasp that with our minds. Absolutely. But it's more than that. That leads us into a reconciled relationship. I love 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You get the second part of that? We get the first part right, I hope. We need to constantly get it right to check it again. But the second part, he brought us to God. We have a reconciled relationship. I know God. Do you? Do we? So again, it's not just our view, it's our relationship. It's not just how we perceive, and making that as biblical as possible as Jesus reveals himself to us through his word, but also that we would know him, that we would love him, that we would live our lives for his glory. The better we see him, the more holy and loving we will be. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 on the loving side. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 on the holiness side. I love this. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The clearer we see Jesus, the more we will love and the more we'll be holy. The better we know him, the better we will image him. And so my last implication, really just as an overflow of the first two, let's live our lives in light of who he is. Let's live our lives changed and transformed. Let's be those who know him intimately, who constantly are growing in our sight of him and delighting in him. John Owen, who's a Puritan who made it his goal to see Jesus and to help others. His book on sin is perhaps, and temptation, perhaps the greatest that has been written. Here's what he said, and I heard this in a sermon I was listening to earlier this week, shared it with our pastors, and I want to share it with you. It's a little complex, and if you want it in writing, I'll happily give it to you in writing. Just email me and I'll get you a copy of it. But here's what he says. Let us live in the constant contemplation of the glory of Christ. And virtue will proceed from him to repair all our decays, to renew a right spirit within us, and to cause us to abound in all duties of obedience. It will fix the soul onto that object which is suited to give it delight, complacency, that's a peace, a calmness, and satisfaction. He goes on to say, and when the mind is filled with thoughts of Christ and his glory, when the soul thereon cleaves unto him with intense affections, they will cast out or not give admittance unto these causes of spiritual weakness and indisposition. And nothing will so much excite and encourage our souls hereunto as a constant view of Christ and his glory. It's a mouthful. Here's what he's saying. The better you see Jesus, the more joy you will have in living for his glory. The more intense your affections will be for him. Brothers and sisters, we are on a journey through Mark. It's a long journey, even though it's a short book. It's a journey where Mark wants to put on display the glory of Jesus and what he has done, and the Holy Spirit wants it to change our lives. We came into this praying. We want to see you. We want to know you. We want to live our lives for you. We sang that song. We came in then to his word and we opened it up. And now we have a choice. My prayer for my own heart, my prayer for your heart, my prayer for this church is that our choice would be to receive the word in the power of the Spirit for the changing of our minds and our lives. That we would intensify our sight, so that this would be a place where the image of Jesus is so burned onto our own hearts that we image him to one another and to all who would see. My longing, my dream for our church, for Canada, is that everyone in Canada, your neighbors, my neighbors, this neighborhood around us, that everyone in Canada would have to make a decision as to what to do with the biblical Jesus. Well, I think there's a Jesus out there that they talk about, but it's often not the Jesus of the Bible. And so my pleading with you, my pleading with my own heart, let's know him more. Let's love him more profoundly. Let's see him. And then let's display him as he is. Because our world is lost and confused. And the answer is relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the privilege we have had this morning of opening it up. God, I know it's useless without your work. We can do nothing apart from you. So I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will bring conviction and encouragement. that as we see you as Lord, as we see you as Messiah, as the Son of David, as we see how others have responded with apathy, enjoyment but apathy, or in an awful way with religion but hurting those you love, or authentically, that we would either find ourselves in that group that is pursuing you with all that we are and all that we have, or that we would get there in the power of your Spirit and the choice of our will. Help us to see you. Help us see life through that so that our worldview is constantly being repaired and then reflecting your word. Let us not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I pray that this time in your word would be one of those times that is life-changing for us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.